before we come to think about those words, let's just take a moment in prayer. Father, thank you that your words can be with us this morning. Thank you that you can open our hearts and our minds. Help us now to accept these words, take them to be our own, and that you can write them on our hearts. We ask this in your name. Amen. One of the most joyous tasks we have as a church family is to welcome new members. And today, we've celebrated by welcoming Jack and Emily into the family of this church. As they grow, we know that they will be loved and cherished, and we hope too that as part of that growth process, they will come to have a clearer understanding of the purpose of God in their lives, and that this knowledge and understanding will develop an appetite that allows him to be at the centre of all that they do. But being a Christian doesn't mean that we can expect our lives ever to be comfortable, at least not this side of heaven. Paul tells us back in chapter 7 that living by faith involves the struggle with sin. And here in chapter 8, verse 17, that it's also a struggle with suffering. He said that we are to share in Christ's suffering. And he compares verse 18 with what he calls our present sufferings and what is to come in the future. Glory. So perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that Paul now tells us that the Holy Spirit groans. Sounds odd, doesn't it? But that is what he wrote. And I think this is probably more of an expression of great concern. Verse 26, where he writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." What is this groaning? Why does the Holy Spirit need to groan? Can you imagine the Holy Spirit wrestling with understanding the mind of God, or suffering because he doesn't know the will of God? What I think this means is that when we are so burdened and we don't know how to pray, when we're at a loss for words, our groans, mentioned also in verse 23, become his, as we're told in verse 26. He, the Holy Spirit, intercedes on our behalf. God is the one who has complete access to our heart. He searches our heart, and he also knows the desires of the Spirit as the Spirit intercedes for us. This should provide us with the great encouragement in our prayers. The Holy Spirit comes to our aid and takes our concerns to God. We groan in our weakness, and the Spirit helps us and groans with us when we don't know what to pray. We all face trouble in life. There will be things, people, or situations that we can't control. There will be times when we don't know what to do, how to respond, how to pray. What do we do in those circumstances? And who will be our comfort? When we're weak, when we just don't have any strength. One of the great things of our spiritual life is that we are forever dependent on God. Maybe our groaning shows just that, our dependence on God. Maybe it shows our limitations and God's unlimited glory. we need to be more aware of our limitations and therefore our dependence on God. Certainly, we need to pray like we really need God in our lives. And that's a truth to hold on to and always to remember. But how can we know that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to ensure that good things happen? When we're in the midst of trouble or patiently waiting for an answer to prayer, we may question, what good is God doing? Know this, the Holy Spirit is always working to bring about the best in our lives. And just as Paul speaks of our groaning in verse 23, indeed of the groaning of all creation, verse 22, so he speaks of the future glory of all creation and also our future glory. In recent weeks, we have learnt how God has wonderfully freed believers from both the guilt and the power of sin. That's a miraculous transformation. That's the power of God's Spirit within us. But being human beings, we are physical things. God's creation is physical. It's not just our minds that are saved from eternal death by God's grace. It's our bodies as well. I once saw a program about a young rock climber. He was in Yosemite National Park attempting to climb some exceptionally difficult routes, and most of his time was spent upside down as he scrambled across the ceiling of the rock. If he had anywhere to put his feet at all, then they were continually slipping, leaving him hanging by his hands. At times, he found it very difficult, almost impossible, and was just holding on by his fingers. And it was obvious that he was finding the going intensely difficult. Things were not going smoothly, just as he had hoped, and his frustration was frequently boiling over, and he would cry out at the failure that his progress was making. But however many times he fell, he knew that he would make it to the end eventually. His frustrations went hand in hand with his confidence, and it was obvious that he was relishing the experience. How come? Two reasons. First, he was on the end of a rope that was held firmly by his climbing companion. Every time he lost control and fell, the rope took his weight and he was hauled back up to try again. And second, when he finally slogged his way to the end of the climb, the views were utterly spectacular. All through the climb, he had those views to look forward to. And he knew that he was safe, however hard he found it. So it wasn't that he was in serious danger. He knew his destination was worth the effort. Even though it was a painful struggle, he was secure, and that was exhilarating, and it was worth it. And in the same way, the struggle of the life of faith will, in the end, prove infinitely worthwhile. Now, as I've said, Paul makes it very clear that the life of faith is a struggle with sin and also a struggle with suffering. Indeed, he has said that this is an age of groaning. Even we're told God himself in the person of his Spirit joins in that groaning as he prays in us and for us. But thank God, as believers, We have a vision of something beyond the suffering that causes that groaning. We have a vision of a future glory. So then, what is God's purpose for us? What's the destination that he's got in store for us? At the end, it's glorification. And what does that mean? It means both being like Jesus and being with Jesus. Believers, we are told, verse 29, will be conformed to the image of his Son. We will be changed into the people we were created to be. Jesus is the pattern and the prototype. No more sin that sickens the heart. Imagine that. The sinful nature within us that kicks and claws against all that is good and holy and pure will be finally and utterly destroyed. The character and goodness, the love and virtue of Jesus will be ours. We will be like him. And it will be so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God's plan is for a massive family of brothers and sisters with Jesus at the heart of it. He will be our brother and our Lord. We will know him and be known by him face to face. That is an unimaginable glory. That is God's plan and purpose. But can we be sure that God's purposes and plans will become reality? After all, human plans are certainly not certain. Why? Because so many things are out of our control. That is a reality with which we live. Human plans are no more than uncertain intentions, but divine plans are quite different. If God plans that something will happen, we can know for certain that it will. Why? Because God doesn't change his mind about where he's going, and because nothing is outside of God's control. So if God tells us that his plan is that believers will be like Jesus and we will be with him in glory for all eternity, we can know for certain that it's going to happen. What God plans happens. That's the whole point of those verses 28 to 30. All things in the end work for the good of the believer. They don't necessarily work to bring about our plans, and they certainly don't always work for our ease and comfort. That's exactly why we need this reassurance. But even what looks to us at times to be a major detour in our lives, a serious disappointment, or a disaster, are all caught up in God's great plan to make us like Jesus and bring us to glory. There is hence this unbreakable chain of salvation that Paul spells out in verses 29 and 30. He says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Foreknowledge is so much more than merely knowing the numbers that are coming up on the lottery. It is God's intimate, personal knowledge of believers before they were even twinkles in their parents' eyes. It is the way he chooses to set his love upon them. Predestination is God's unchallengeable determination and plan to save his people. God's calling of his people is when he plans for them to swing into action and the gospel breaks through into their lives. Justification. It's a word that comes from the law court. It's God's announcement that believers are acquitted of all sin and rebellion because God, the judge, no longer looks at them, but at Jesus, who is their representative and their substitute. Glorification. As we've seen, it's making believers like Jesus and bringing them into his presence and into his family for all eternity, so that we are his co-heirs and share in his glory. What God has planned, what has God got planned for us as believers? He knows and he loves us in Christ before we even exist. He calls us to himself through the good news of Jesus. He acquits us because of Jesus and his death on the cross, and he brings us to glory with Jesus. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. That's a strong chain of salvation that secures believers however often they may fall. And it is seeing that chain fixed to us that gives believers cause for rejoicing for what may come. Are you a believer? If so, do you see that chain fixed fast to you? In these verses, Paul speaks with great confidence concerning the present and great confidence concerning the future. Here then is the basis for Christian hope. So for Emily and for Jack, for Rob and for Claire, for each one of us, let me end by saying these words. When you doubt, when you find it hard to believe, when you're challenged and tempted, then look afresh to God. Have confidence in the one who called you to himself, the one who makes it clear that nothing can separate you from him, and that in Christ you are eternally secure. Believe his word. Trust his word, and trust in him for your salvation.